This evening, if you have your Bible and you'd like to follow along, turn to the book of Nehemiah in chapter number 6. Nehemiah chapter number 6. We're going to finish up this chapter and actually get in a few verses in chapter 7 this evening. I hope that you have found this study of the book of Nehemiah to be profitable. I hope that you've learned some about the history, but also have come to see the incredible relevance of these Old Testament books. And we also can see just how God's people today still need the same strength and blessing of God that God's people needed thousands of years ago. As we break into the narrative this evening, let me just bring back to your memory that last week as we studied Nehemiah, the first part of chapter number 6, they were busy on the wall. And not only were the Israelites busy on the wall, their enemy, Satan, Tobias, Sanballat, these others were busy trying to stop them from building the wall. There was overt opposition. There was covert opposition. They had tried to conspire and set a plot to kidnap and probably kill Nehemiah. There was a conspiracy. One of the men who claimed to be a prophet said, "Me and you need to go hide out. If we don't go hide out, they're going to kill us tonight." Which all was just a scheme hatched by the enemy to try and either bring physical harm to Nehemiah or destroy his testimony by, in that case, encouraging him to do something that he shouldn't have done. So people of God were busy, but also the enemy was busy. But this evening, we're going to read about the culmination of their work. Nehemiah chapter number 6, and I just want to begin verse 14. This is Nehemiah speaking, "My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and on the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear." Verse 15. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul in 52 days. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. Moreover, in those days the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came unto them. For there were many in Judah, sworn unto him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Era, and his son Johanan had taken the daughter of Meshullam, the son of Berechiah. Also they reported his good deeds before me, and uttered my words to him. And Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear. Chapter 7. Now it came to pass, when the wall was built, and I had set up the doors, and the porters and the singers and the Levites were appointed, that I gave my brother Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man and feared God above many. And I said unto them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun be hot. And while they stand by, let them shut the doors and bar them, and appoint watches of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, let everyone in his watch, and everyone to be over against his house. Now the city was large and great, but the people were few therein, and the houses were not builded." We're going to stop right there in our reading this evening. And the simple title for tonight is, "The Wall is Built." The wall is built. The work is completed. We find amid all of the controversy, the conspiracies, the schemes, the criticisms, the plot, amid all of the trouble from the outside and even the trouble from the inside, with those who were taking advantage, the rich taking advantage of the poor, with the people inside the city conspiring with the enemies. Even amidst all of that, the work was done. Verse 15 is one of the key verses in the book of Nehemiah. So the wall was finished. Dear friends, great things, wonderful things, may be accomplished when the people of God have a mind to work. Great things, wonderful things can be accomplished when the people of God have a mind to work. It really is quite remarkable if you stop and think about how much was accomplished in such a short period of time. It says to us in verse 15, the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul in 52 days. In 52 days. Start to finish. Now, them people were working. Amen. Those people were busy. Brother Frank asked me some time back. I've looked and looked, and I finally came across this, and I'll share it with you. I can't promise you it is 100% right, but based on somebody who should know, they figured that the wall, at the very least, the circumference, if I'm using that word right, the kids started back homeschooling this week, and I've been doing fractions and decimals and dividing, and I forgot all that stuff, so if I misuse the word, forgive me, but the length around the city was at a minimum 1.6 miles. And depending on how much of the wall was actually rebuilt, depending on, there's some debate. You have to understand Jerusalem had been built and destroyed, built and destroyed, built and destroyed, and this all happened 2,500 years ago. So to get any real accurate things now is just impossible. Any real accurate numbers is just impossible, but at a minimum of 1.6 miles around the city, as much as 2.5 miles around the city. And you have to stop and remember now, they didn't have backhoes and bulldozers. They didn't have all the modern equipment that we have. Some of the stones that were used were massive. Some of them that had to be moved out of the way or put back into the wall were huge stones. This was not an easy task by any means. And I just remind you, they began this late July, early August. And it would have been hot. It would have been miserable, in my opinion, outside working. And in less than 2 months, they finish it. So August, September, somewhere around end of September, early October, is when they complete this. It is really remarkable that they accomplished so much so quickly, that they were able to rebuild this wall, to remove the rubbish. We're told that at least one portion of the wall, the eastern wall, if I remember from what I've read, was completely destroyed and it had to be rebuilt from the ground up. Other parts of it would have been knocked down, a great deal of it, and here they are, without the advantages of modern equipment, modern machinery. And really, there's not even a whole lot of people. It's just the ones that are there. As chapter 4, verse 6 says, the people have a mind to work. They're busy. They're right there with Nehemiah, not worried about the criticism from the others, not really worried about the conspiracy. Certainly, they're human. And I don't care who you are. It's hard to build with a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other hand. So they were committed to this work. I just want to say this to you. I don't want this little church or its pastor to get discouraged, to think that God can't do great things with a little bunch of people, because He can. As a matter of fact, it has been the history of how God does things, is that He likes to work in such a way that He's the one that receives the glory for it.
Amen.
If they would have had big Caterpillar equipment, and Komatsu, and all that heavy-duty stuff, and a bank full of money, and 50,000 people working, it wouldn't be all that remarkable, right, that they got it done. But what makes it remarkable is that it was not really even, say this from the human side of it, it was not even, because I don't want to diminish their work, because it was Definitely, they were the ones doing the work. But it was God that brought this, the God that got this done. It was God that got this done. As a matter of fact, if you look at the close of verse number 16, Nehemiah's words were that, listen, this work was wrought of our God. When they got done with the wall, Nehemiah didn't go over there to the gate and have a big sign hung up over the gate that said, Nehemiah's wall. He wasn't interested in receiving glory for what God done. He really wasn't even interested in the people receiving glory for what God done. What he acknowledged was that it was God that got the work done. Now, God used means, and God uses the means of people. But we need to understand, if it's not God behind us, you can forget it. I believe the book says somewhere that unless God is in it, unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. In chapter 2, verse 12, Nehemiah said God had put this in his heart. In chapter 2, verse 20, Nehemiah said God would make them prosper. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 20, he said God would fight for them. And now in chapter 6 and verse 16, Nehemiah says it was God that got this done. It was God that wrought this work. And I do not know what the future may hold for Memorial Heights Baptist Church, but I want this much. I want this community and others to know that if we get anything done, it ain't because of us, it's because of God.
Amen.
Not because of what we have done. And now listen, God uses means and God uses people to get things done. But ultimately that he would receive the glory for it.
Amen.
I was pastoring in Bristol, Tennessee, up in the hills of Tennessee. And I'm not exaggerating when I say this. When a snow would come, we'd get a good snow. Most of the time it would take several days for our parking lot, for all the snow to melt off the parking lot, because there was wedged right in between two mountains and the sun didn't shine there. And I'm not making that up, it's just the truth. We were a small group. If I had 10 people on Wednesday night, I would have been excited. I mean, just thrilled. I mean, if we had 15 on Sunday, it was a good day. But after I got there, they had an old fellowship hall that had been sitting out there, and it was just as much just a covered shelter, ragtag few blocks. It was ugly and old. We tore it down. Piece by piece, we built it, piece by piece. Pat and I and another man and woman, we were the young people in church. Most everybody else in church was up over their age 60. You know, all the people, out of the 15 that we had, most of them were older and in poor health. But eventually, by God's grace, we built a nice new fellowship hall. Now, God used means. Believe me, I crawled all over that fellowship hall. My dad ran the electricity for it. We had somebody who donated the concrete to pour in the slab. Somebody paid for the trusses. You know, God provided. He uses, God has means. And I don't know how many times as I would visit up and down that holler, and that's the Tennessee slang, up and down that holler, people would say, how do y'all get all that done? I drive by and ain't but three cars in the parking lot. You know the answer to that?
Amen.
It's God. That's the only answer that there is. It's God that does this. We don't have the money. I just tell you, we didn't have the money to do it. God provided it. We didn't have the workmen necessary, but God provided it. Nehemiah says, listen, don't go bragging on me. I'm not interested in putting my name carved in the concrete. I want God to receive the glory for this. As a matter of fact, when you read verse 16, it says, and it came to pass when all our enemies heard, when they heard that the wall was done and that it was done in less than 2 months. Listen, that all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes. What we had done by the grace of God put the enemies of God in depression. What we had done caused them to shut their mouths, at least for a little while. Listen, for they perceived, even the enemies of God perceived, that this was done by God. Even the heathen, did you read that? Even those that opposed us, criticized us, conspired against us, even the enemy had to admit, God is with them people. And that is my great desire for this church family, that whatever we may do or not do, whatever the Lord leads us in any of these decisions that are up against us, that, dear friends, it's not about you, it's not about me, it's not about me putting my name or your name on the building anyway. It's about God receiving the glory for what we do. It's about honoring Him for what we do. In less than 6 months, Nehemiah has gone from serving as the king's cupbearer in Shushan the palace to traveling to Jerusalem, surveying the city, starting and completing the wall in less than 6 months. Now God blessed him. God used him. God raised him up for such a time as this. And thank God he had some people behind him that were willing to work. Within 6 months, they got it done. Even the heathen, the enemies, had to say, you know what? God's behind this. Verse 17, moreover. Now you may get the idea. You might get the idea that because they're working hard and finishing the job, that the devil's going to leave them alone. Tobias, Sanballat, and the enemies, you may get the idea that they're going to, no, they're not going to leave them alone. I don't want to beat on this drum so much that you don't hear it anymore, but it needs to be hit enough that you and I realize that even in the midst of blessing and excitement, there's still an enemy out there. Amen. I just love that imagery, don't you? There on the wall, stacking stone, mixing mud, there's carpenters and priests, there's merchants and musicians, people who have set aside different likes and dislikes and come from different places, different backgrounds. They set all that aside to build a future together. And this is a big deal. This is why Nehemiah's in town, to get this wall built, and they get it done. And there is a measure of relief and rejoicing, excitement. Wouldn't you be if you've been working on a project like that? Brother Robbie, you do some work. Isn't it good to finally get done with something and say it's done? And they get done with this, but the enemy's not done with them. So even amidst the rejoicing, the excitement, there's still an enemy that's going to try to steal their joy. And I promise you, I'm telling you, if you're here tonight and you're saved, you can find yourself on a spiritual mountaintop 1 minute and laying down on your belly in the valley the very next. It's just a fact. Just because things were clicking along and they were getting it done doesn't mean that the enemy's going to stop. Matter of fact, let me get back to verse 17. Moreover, in those days, in the midst of all of these positives, here's some negatives. Listen, the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came unto him. So there's Nehemiah working, building, the people of God busy. They are doing the work, finishing the work, and while this is taking place, the nobles, the respected people, if you will, of Jerusalem and Judah, those who should be with Nehemiah are actually writing letters bad-mouthing Nehemiah behind his back. In those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah. Remember that name, Sanballat and Tobiah. These are the bad guys, part of that unholy trinity that I've mentioned to you. here these men are who are supposed to be excited about the good things that are being done in the city, but rather than that, they've got their little letter writing campaign. They're keeping the mailman busy, sending letters to Tobiah, no doubt keeping him informed of everything that's going on. Now, you can say what you want to say, but I just find that treasonous. I could really get ugly about it, but I think it's just low down and dirty. I remember one time church was having some issues. They were, if you've ever been around churches long, you know, churches just have issues. The only thing wrong with churches is that it's made of people. That's the only thing wrong with them. As long as they're made up of people, there's going to be problems. And I remember one time a church was having problems, and one of the problems that they were having was that a former pastor was trying to run it, even though he is long gone. And what would happen is this church, they would have business meeting, talk about some things, and the membership would go home and call the other pastor and tell them everything that was going on, and then he would tell them what they needed to do. Now, you can go in and say anything you want to say, but that's wrong. It's just wrong. I don't want to draw too big a net with this, but you know what happens to my family stays in my family. That's the way I feel about church, you understand? But here you got these guys who are writing letters to the very one that is conspiring to kill Nehemiah. Writing letters to the ones that are setting out traps, snares, and plots against his life. That's backstabbing in the highest form, isn't it? I can just see, as a former mailman, I can see him picking up these letters from one, taking them to Tobiah, and picking up a handful of letters and taking it back to them. Verse 18 gives some of the reasons why they were doing this. For there were many in Judah sworn unto him. Behind his back, Nehemiah had these enemies within the city. It's bad enough to have enemies outside. Now, again, he's dealing with enemies inside. Pray that never happens to this church. Let all the trouble come from out there, not in here. But there were many in Judah, in verse 18, that had sworn unto him because he was the son-in-law of this man, and his son was married to somebody else. Let me just sum that up for you. Tobiah very subtly and deceitfully had set himself up in a good position by who he married and who he told or instructed his son to marry. We don't know a whole lot, and it'd be great if we had some answers, but we just don't. When it tells us that he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Aaron, we just don't know much about these characters. He was the son-in-law of somebody that was somebody. As a matter of fact, the idea is that he was the son-in-law of a prominent Jew. He had married, even though Tobiah was not a Jew. Here's another problem with intermarrying those of a different faith. Shechaniah, the son of Era, and his son, Johanan, had married the daughter of Meshullam, the son of Berechiah. And again, we don't know a lot about these people, other than we know that they are in some way attached to the priestly office. In fact, we'll get into this later on in the book of Nehemiah. Don't get the idea we're done with Tobiah. He's still going to cause all kinds of strife and trouble. Keep reading the book. But he ends up, because of who his father-in-law is and his son-in-law is, he set himself up in a pretty good position. And here it is. This wicked man, and I want you to see what happens in verse number 19. Also they being the nobles, reported his good deeds before me. Now just stop and think about that. I know the language sometimes makes it difficult, but this man is trying to get me killed. Tobiah. He's conspired for my life. He's set snares to have me killed. And I can't hardly put hands on him or do anything about him because of who he's married to. He's got connections, you know. And then those very nobles, who are writing letters to him, telling him all about Nehemiah's business, come to Nehemiah, and they start telling Nehemiah, listen, Tobiah's not such a bad guy. I don't know what you've got against him. He's really not a bad guy. Verse 19, they reported his good deeds before me. And in my opinion, I just see that as another form of manipulation, trying to cause Nehemiah trouble. These nobles that had unscripturally bound themselves to Tobiah are now telling Nehemiah what a good man he is. It's just almost, you know what they say, you can't make this stuff up. You can't make this up. I drew this parallel. It's almost like you've got an American general who's trying to establish peace in the Middle East, building schools, building hospitals, building cities. And then the very people that he is trying to help is out telling the Taliban and Al-Qaeda every move he makes and every decision and everything that's going on. And they are working together behind his back, and then they have the audacity, let's say there's some big prominent figure working against this American general, then the locals have the audacity to come to this American general and say to him, listen, these people over here, they're not bad people. They don't really mean you no harm. You really ought to try to get along with them. Even though this wicked Taliban, Al-Qaeda, ISIS, they're trying to kill this man, here they are telling him how great he is. It's just amazing to what depths our enemy will go to bring us trouble and strife. He had set himself up in a good position. And verse 19, they reported his good deeds before me and uttered my words to him. They told him all that I said. But what happened? And Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear. It's hard to imagine. You got these nobles saying he's such a good guy, and at the same time, I'm getting hate mail from him. Nehemiah was a man's man. Nehemiah was a tough old codger. I mean, he really was. He had his mind set to get the work done. He showed up. They got the work done. But I'm going to tell you something. It wasn't without its trouble. Again, I say, the theme that I labeled this book, Nehemiah Building a Future Together. That's what he's trying to do. He's trying to build a future. And you can rest assured that just as surely as you try to build something, there's going to be somebody trying to tear it down. And that's just exactly what happened here. In chapter 7, we learn, now it came to pass that when the wall was built and I'd set up the doors. So again, he makes reference to the fact that the work is done. The wall is built. Now the gates, last we heard the gates weren't done, but now they are done. It came to pass when the wall was built and I'd set up the doors or the gates of the city, that he appointed the porters, the singers, and the Levites to assume their roles. Porters are gatekeepers. That's who they are, men who are responsible for opening and closing the gates of the city. And what I see in this simply is everybody being on building a wall for the last 52 days, the last 2 months, everybody had sort of set everything else aside that could be set aside, including taking care of their own houses and their own farms, to go build the wall. And now that the wall is built and the gates are up, Nehemiah starts sending people back to their appointed positions. Some of them are... You're a Levite, you're in charge of things concerning the temple, get back to that. You're responsible for singing or playing music, you're responsible for gathering things together for the sacrifices of the Sabbath and these things, get back to that and make sure it's done. And he also appoints gatekeepers over the wall and over the gates or doors of the city. So here's what I want to say. Nehemiah has secured physical safety for the people by getting the wall built and the gates up. Remember, that's what it's about. A city without a gate, or a city without a wall and without gates, is like you going to bed at night with your doors and windows open. You just asking for trouble. So the idea of Nehemiah getting back into town was to secure safety for Jerusalem. And once that gets done, once the wall is done and the gates are secure and the physical safety has been secured, now he's going to turn his eyes to the spiritual needs of the people in the city. And that's where you and I, as we study this, you need to start gearing your mind in that direction. So far, it's been about getting the wall done. Well, now the wall's done. Getting that was a huge thing, but now people's houses are in shambles, and he's going to help with that. But it's not just that their house is in shambles, their home is in shambles. Do you understand the distinction that I just made? House is what they live. The home is how they were living. And now he's not only interested in their physical needs, but he's also interested in their spiritual needs. So he, in verse number 2, he appoints his brother, Hanani, and it's almost certain that this is one of the same brothers that showed up all the way back in chapter 1 that originally told Nehemiah about all the trouble that was in Jerusalem. He gives to his brother Hanani and Hananiah, and they put those names are very close together, and it doesn't make it easy on you studying or reading, but these two different guys, Hanani and Hananiah, he puts them in charge of the city. Why does he grant this to Hanani, verse number 2? Because he was a faithful man and feared God above men. Now you can say what you want, and we can get all up in arms. You can kick and scream, like it or dislike it, but there are just some people that fear God more than others. There are just some people that are more devoted to God than there are others. Now, don't sit out here tonight and poke your chest out and think you're some kind of super saint with an S on your chest like you are invincible. But it is true. The reason why he gave this responsibility to his brother and this other man was because they had proved themselves faithful. And let that simply be a lesson. Before you grant people authority, they need to prove themselves faithful. If you're not faithful over little, you're not going to be faithful over much. And that's, you know, Jesus taught us that in the New Testament. Here, these men have proven themselves faithful. So Nehemiah gives to them more, bigger responsibilities. Verse 3, and I said unto them, hey, you're in charge of the city. Nehemiah is going to sort of switch gears now. Now that the city wall is up, the gates are finished, he's sort of switching gears now. He wants these men to be in charge of the city, and he's going to start dealing with the people in the city and the needs that are going on in the city. You get this long census in chapter 7, which we'll read at some point. But then in chapter 8, he really starts preaching the Bible to them, if I can say it that way. Now that he's got this taken care of, he's going to deal with the internal needs of the people. But he tells Hanani and Hananiah, in verse number 3, let not the gates of Jerusalem be open until the sun be hot. And while they stand by, let them shut the doors and bar them. This is one of the toughest verses for Bible theologians and scholars to try and exegete or get a hold of what's going on, because the Hebrew language of it is very difficult. I'll give you what I think based on the 4 or 5 commentaries that I read on it. Normally it would be customary that the gates of the city would be opened at daylight and they would stay open till dark. Just like you may get up, open your blinds in the morning. Or you may open, when you get to some decent weather, you may open your door and let some sunshine in the house. But come night time, what are you going to do? You're going to shut things back up, right? That's what we do for safety and security. And Nehemiah, though, in this case, instructs them, rather than opening the city gates at daylight, you wait till the hot of the day, the heat of the day. And you shut them long before dark. The only real justification that I can find for this is you continue reading. There's not a whole lot of people in the city, and he's still somewhat concerned that they may be attacked. So he doesn't want them opening up the gates at daylight because there may be somebody lying in wait that they haven't seen that rushes in when they open the gates. He wants them to wait till the hot of the day when it's least likely that an army will attack. I know it's foreign to us, but during this time period, armies would choose, when possible, not to fight when it's 98 degrees outside. You understand that? It's just that simple. In the hot of the day, they become dehydrated and weak and hurt. So Nehemiah wisely instructs them, listen, you wait till it's hot outside, then you open the gates of the city. If people want business, they're going to have to do it during that time period. And then when you go to shut the gates, you make sure you got guards standing there guarding them until you get the gates shut. And as a matter of fact, he tells them at the close of verse number 3 that you appoint watches over the inhabitants of Jerusalem. You set everyone in his own watch. I want you, he tells his brother and this other man, I want you to make sure you got people on the wall watching out. And in particular, when it is feasible or when it's possible, you set people on the wall to watch out for attack near their own home. That's wise, isn't it? If I live on this side of the city, and I'm on guard over on this side of the city, and you live here, and I live there, and I'm over where you are, and I don't like you, I might go to sleep come nighttime. But if I'm guarding my own house, I'm more likely to stay awake. You understand my point? And that's simply what I think Nehemiah wisely says. You put them near their own house, one is closer, but more than that, they're more likely to keep a close eye on what's going on, because right there is their family behind them. You see in verse number 4, chapter 7, verse 4, now the city was large and great, but the people were few, and the houses were not built. So Nehemiah inherits a mess, does he not? A city that's been demolished, destroyed, has been laying that way for over a century. Houses that are torn down, not built. People that are out of the will of God. He inherits a mess, but he comes in with a mind to work, gets the people behind him. They have a mind to work, and they get the work done. Dear friends, and I simply will close with this thought. It is amazing what they accomplished in such a short period of time, but let me tell you something bigger. Isn't it amazing what Jesus accomplished in such a short period of time? In spite of all the conspiracies and the criticisms and the schemes and the plots, even with his own Judas Iscariot, who's telling all his business behind his back, who's running to the Sanhedrin, who betrays him, even in spite of all that, Christ accomplishes a lot. In fact, he gets done what he set out to do in a very short period of time. Why? That we may build a future, that he could build a future for us in his presence. And it's all about, even what Jesus did was about bringing glory to God the Father, about him receiving the glory for it. May that be the anthem of our lives, that we may work and serve to bring God to glory. Love you. God bless you. Trust that you have a good week.